went on that trip to Africa, I ask you to stand for a minute. If you went on the trip, I want to show you something. Those of you that helped them go, could you also stand? You helped them. You did something financially to help the team go. Could you stand? Amen. I thank you. Those of you who prayed for the team while they were there, could you also stand? You prayed. Backed the team with prayers. See what a difference that makes? From Africa, I want to send our greatest thanks from Calvary Baptist Church to Worth Baptist Church for those of you that are standing for what you gave, for how you prayed, for how you went. We have never had a group this big, and you know what? We've never had a group with this many adults. Many times it's college students, teens, and this was the largest group of adults that have ever come. And can you know that our people said this group was different? And they really enjoyed Worth Baptist Church, and they thank God for you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. There was one person that's a little bit unforgettable, and they still keep talking about Teddy. Those of you who know Teddy know why they keep talking about Teddy. What an exciting time that we had. We have an awesome responsibility to preach the gospel. And one of the struggles that we find is, have you ever tried to convince someone who could see that they are blind? To convince someone who's clothed that they're naked. To convince someone who's breathing that they're dead. To convince someone who's just taken a bath that they're wretched. You see, that is the responsibility of the church to the world. And it seems as you go to preach the gospel to people, it seems that we are the crazy ones. Because you're trying to convince someone who's alive and well that they're dead, poor, blind, wretched, and naked, and they're standing before God. And they look at themselves and they think, you know what? I'm pretty good. Because they're comparing themselves among themselves by themselves. And you will always find someone behind you. Oh, well, you know there's a couple ahead of you, but there's always someone worse than me. There's someone also someone who tells more lies than I do or doesn't do things as good as I do it. And I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to be born again. I want us to go to John chapter 3. And I want to talk about being religious but not being right with God. Somehow getting lost in the law and knowing the law better than you know the lawgiver. And placing your faith in the law instead of the lawgiver. I want us to know this morning that every child physically born to Adam must be born again of the Spirit into the family of God, or they will not enter into the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, we know the story of Nicodemus. I'm going to try not to call him Nicodemus, but I hope through the preaching I'll just be able to call him the religious ruler. And there's a reason I want to do that, is because he was a religious man, and he was a ruler and a chief of the Jews. And some of us think that it's the worst of the worst that need to be born again. But Jesus was telling the best of the best, they need to be born again. And if we don't understand the doctrine of the new birth, we won't be able to preach the good news to people. Because if you see someone who's clean, in their right mind, not addicted, not bound to some addiction of this life, you might think, you know what, that man's a Christian, but he's dead in his trespasses and sin. He's blind, poor, wretched, and naked. He just looks pretty good, but he's still in the same condition. And so we want to look this morning at John chapter 3. And before we begin our study of the new birth, I want us to do a quick review of our theology on the doctrine of man. What do we know about man? The Bible teaches us that God made man in His own image. We find that in Genesis chapter 1. That God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And when God made man as the crown of creation and set him in dominion over his creation, he made man with intellect, emotion, and will. And that is what makes us relate with God. We do not look like God physically because God is a spirit. And so don't think when he was made in his image that when you get to heaven you're going to look at yourself and look at God and say, hey, we're perfect twins. No. In that we're made in his image, we're made with intellect, emotion, and will. We are not robots. We are not animals. We can think things, reason things. We can love and we can choose. And in that way, we are made in the image of God. But as we understand the doctrine of man, we also understand that when God made man, he did not make man holy like he is holy. He made man innocent, without sin, with the ability to sin, with the ability to obey or disobey. And God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gave them a severe punishment. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now Genesis 5:5 tells us that after 930 years, Adam what? Died. But God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The key word is in the day. What was God referring to in the Garden of Eden when he gave the command and said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die? Well, if we're going to understand what God said, we must understand who we are. When God made us with intellect, emotion, and will, he gave us a body, he gave us a soul, and he gave us a spirit. With our body, we have five senses whereby we understand our surroundings. I can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. And with those abilities, I move in my surroundings with this body that God has given me. But God has also given me a soul. And with that soul, I can love. I can be jealous. I can envy. I can care and I can have compassion. When you say of a person, he's a gentleman, you're not referring to his body. You're referring to his what? His soul, his personality. So we know that God has given us a body in which we live. And this body is controlled by my soul. And now God has given us a spirit. And that spirit is a relationship that we have with him. And so the day that Adam ate of the fruit, what happened to his spirit? He was separated from God. Cut off from God. Not being in a right relationship with God. And so as Nicodemus will come to Jesus, he's going to come to Jesus. Jesus will speak to him. But Nicodemus will not understand because he's not understanding what Jesus is speaking of. So come with me. John chapter 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've gathered this morning to worship you, I pray that the words of Jesus would sink deep into our hearts. When he says this twice, you must be born again. Help us, Lord, to understand the depth, what this means, and how important it is for us to preach the gospel. Because if they do not hear the gospel, they will not be born again. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to look at the religious leader's confession. Number one. We want to look at this religious leader's confession. What did he say? Well, the Bible tells us that he came to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He came to Jesus by night. But first we must need remember what a Pharisee was. A Pharisee is a Jewish religious order which sought for distinction and praise by outward forms of holiness, such as ceremonial washings, fastings, prayers, almsgiving. But in fact, they were very neglectful when it came to true godliness. They prided themselves in their good works. They were self-righteous. And let us not forget that they were the bitterest enemies of Jesus Christ as he ministered on the earth. They were always trying to trap him in questions. They were trying to make Jesus Christ ashamed in every way they could. And the Bible not only says that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, it says he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a leader among the Jews. He would teach the people the way to God. And so we're not just talking about a lost man, a tax collector, a publican or sinner. We're talking about a Pharisee, a very religious man. And not only is he religious, he's raised in the ranks of Judaism to be called a chief or ruler among the Jews. He comes to Jesus and he calls Jesus by this name, Rabbi. Rabbi, my great one, a title to address a great teacher. Now, in order to be a rabbi, you had to go through some training and you had to be ordained to be called a rabbi. Why does Nicodemus call Jesus a rabbi? Well, he explains why he gives this title. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be what? With him. Now Nicodemus is pretty sharp. He's well educated. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler. But he's missed it. You see, his confession is a bad confession. This confession will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. This confession will land you in the lake of fire. You cannot look at our lovely Lord and Savior and say he's a rabbi, a good teacher. God is with him. He is God. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. He's everything. And so as Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, looked upon Jesus, this was his confession. Jesus, you are a teacher. Well, Jesus says, well, if I'm a teacher, I'm going to teach. If that's all you know about me, you know I'm a teacher, so get to class. We're going to have lesson number one. Jesus doesn't agree with him. He doesn't disagree with him. He just starts a teaching. And so we look at this confession. And you know what? You and I have a confession. Everyone in this room has a confession of who they believe Jesus is. If you don't have the right confession, you're lost this morning. If you don't have a good confession of who Jesus is, because the Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So anything less than that, you've missed the way. You have a bad confession. He's not just a prophet. He's just not a great man. He's just not a great teacher. He's not the supreme teacher in all of history. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Savior. And so each one of us has a confession. And this man came to Jesus by night and he says, okay, here's what I know about you. You're a teacher come from God. For no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus, we've recognized that you have power from God. But he did not recognize that he was the Christ, the Messiah. So his confession is not a good confession. And so now we want to look at the religious leader's confusion. Because when Jesus starts to teach, he doesn't get it. Do you know the hardest people to teach are learned people? You ask any preacher to preach at a pastor's conference and they're like, wow. Teaching learned people is probably the toughest assignment you ever get. Yep. And so this religious leader literally came to Jesus with this statement and he's saying, teach me, master. We know you're a teacher come from God. Teach me something. Jesus says, I'm going to teach you the most important thing you'll ever hear with these human ears. Let me tell you something. He tells him in verse 3, Jesus had answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, what I'm about to tell you is the truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here comes the confusion, right? This religious leader, a master in Israel, he hears Jesus say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, hold on, teacher. Got a question. Just not understanding you. Give me a minute. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Listen, I'm a teacher. I teach in Africa all the time. I teach in Bible school. I teach in America. If I have a student that asks a smart aleck question, I give it to him. And he's asking a smart aleck question. Do you really think Jesus is saying a guy my size could go back to my aged mother and go inside her womb and come out again? That is a stupid question. Now, I'd get in trouble if my wife heard me use that word, because she doesn't let us use that word in the house, especially not the kids. It's a bad word. It's the S word. Well, this is a bad question. A very bad question. Jesus is not talking about going inside the womb of your mother a second time. But he used the word again. And Nicodemus said, oh, that word again means I was born from my mother, so I must be born again. That word in the Greek can also mean from above or anew. And so as Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born from above, you must be born anew, he said, how can I go into my mother's womb a second time and be born? But if we would read things like Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here, we're talking about a new birth and a renovation, which means to return to the former state of newness. Listen, when we're born again of the Spirit, we return to the state that we were before. Before Adam sinned, we had a spirit that was alive, we had fellowship with God, we were right with God, and our spirit was alive. We weren't cut off from God. And so, the teaching here is, you know what, Nicodemus? You're lost in your sin. You need to be born again of the Spirit. You need to get a right relationship with God. And Nicodemus is thinking, I'm already okay. I'm okay through the law. I'm okay because I'm a Pharisee. I'm okay because of the sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, you're missing it. You need to know who I am. You need to be born again of the Spirit. And so he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, in confusion, is rejecting the teaching and asking a smart aleck question. How can I, as a man, go back into my mother's womb and be born the second time? But I'll give Nicodemus this much. He knew where the first birth was. We have some people that study the Bible and they don't even know what the first birth is. I don't know if they were hatched from eggs or what. But I was born once, all right? I was born of my mother. I wasn't really understanding a lot, but she told me the day I was born and how it happened and gave me my birth certificate and told me you were actually born. I don't remember it. I don't have any recall of all that went on that day, but I have a birthday, a day I entered into life outside of the womb. And so Nicodemus knows the first birth is from his mother, and he's wondering how he can do it again. Now we want to look at the religious leader's clarification. Jesus is so gentle. I'm not sure I would answer as gently as Jesus did, but Jesus just looks at him, smiles, and gives the next verse, verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in case you don't understand that, because there's a lot of people that don't, they want to take this verse and teach baptismal regeneration, that when you're baptized and you come out of the water, you're born again. Well, there would be three births here. Jesus would have had to say, you have to be born three times. He didn't. He said, you have to be born from above. And then he talks about two births only in the text. And so when you read, Jesus explains himself in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the what? Flesh is what? And that which is born of the Spirit is? Spirit. And so he clearly explains what water birth is and what Spirit birth is. And but yet there's some people, they read one verse and they say, how is water used in the Bible? They go all over the Bible and find that the water is the water of the Word, the water of baptism, the water of this. And, you know, Jonah was thrown into the water, so can that be the water? I mean, not everywhere the word water is used does it fit in the context right here. But Jesus gives you the context of his words and he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That goes with water. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And that goes with born from above. Because we need to understand we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. When Adam sinned, his spirit died. His body was still alive. His soul was still alive. But at 930 years old, the curse of death worked out in his body, and even his body died. But his soul would not die. his soul would have an eternal dwelling place, either in the presence of God or in the lake of fire. And so here, Jesus is explaining, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Can I tell you something? A human can only give birth to a human. And only the Spirit of God can give spiritual life. No matter how hard you try in the flesh, you will never cause your spiritual birth. Because the flesh can only give birth to the flesh. And the Spirit will give birth to the Spirit. And so Jesus is making it so plain. And he says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Religious leader, I know you think you know the law, you know the Old Testament, you stand and judge in matters of leadership, but I, the one you call rabbi, the one you say that God is with me and I'm a teacher, listen to what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, religious leader, you must be born again. We live in a day and age when religious leaders are no longer looking to Jesus Christ for salvation. Religious leaders are teaching all over the world that a man can be saved by trying his best. As long as you go to church, as long as you put a 20 in the offering, every now and then God will hear your prayer and you'll be okay. This is not biblical. But religious leaders are teaching this in our day. They're talking about another way to heaven other than the new birth. And the Bible says there's no other way of salvation but the new birth. Jesus said, don't be shocked, don't be surprised when I tell you, marvel not that I say unto thee, you should be born again. Hello, is that what it says, should be? I mean, there's a word there, must. And it's telling us there's no other way. Then look at the illustration he gives. This illustration should set you back in your pew. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. But canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goest. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Listen, y'all are from Texas and you know what happens in Oklahoma and Texas. You have pretty strong what? Wind. You have tornadoes. Right? What happens when they come through a town? Can anything stop them? Is anything in their path stay the same? God likened His Spirit to the wind. And I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God moves, there's nothing that can stop Him. And when He passes through, He changes things. Old things get passed away, and behold, all things become new. He's not a devastating force like a wind. He's a wonderful force. He's a changing force. In a life that's a mess, a life that's broken, when the wind comes through, that life, it becomes beautiful. He makes it anew. And this is what Jesus is teaching. He says, Nicodemus, you're trying to figure everything out. You're trying to nail everything down. But I want you to know, you won't know when the Spirit comes in, and you won't know when the Spirit comes out, just like you can't control and understand the wind. But I'm telling you that the new birth is of the Spirit of God. And so he's teaching, and he's trying to clarify things for the religious leader, that I'm not talking about a second physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. And that's why Nicodemus is missing it, because Jesus is not telling us we'll go back to our mother and be born a second time. He says, listen, you need to have the power from above come upon you, and you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And so he's clarifying this, and listen to the response of Nicodemus. I want you to see the religious leader's condition, his condition. It says in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? What does that sound like to you? Yeah, I agree. I'm sold. I bought in. Is that what it sounds like to you? I'm not getting this. I'm not receiving this. I'm not on board with this teaching. You just came up to me and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest. Jesus teaches him. He gets a little confused. Jesus clarifies. And what does Nicodemus say? I don't believe. Look, he says, how can these things be? That is a statement of disbelief. What happens when you go to someone and you tell them you're dead in your trespasses and sin? You're cut off from God. But if you will believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe He died, buried, and rose again to save you, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and trust in Him, God will give you the gift of everlasting life. What do they say? Nah, got to be more to it. That's too cheap. I don't believe it. You got to go to church. You got to keep the law. You got to love your neighbor. Hello. You've got to agree with this book. I don't care what you think. This is what Jesus said. And he's not a rabbi. He's not a teacher come from God. He's the author of this book. He's the author of our salvation. He's our everything. And if he says, this is the way to my Father's house, we say, I believe it, yay and amen. But Nicodemus says, no, sorry, I'm not buying in on this one. And so his condition, Jesus explains to him. And Jesus answered in verse 10 and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus just got a little feisty with him. I don't know if you hear it, but he said, huh? You're one of Israel's best teachers, huh? And you don't get it? We're in trouble, folks. When one of the Pharisees, when one of the religious leaders is told by God himself the way to the kingdom, and he says, I don't buy in, then Israel is in trouble. When one of Israel's masters, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus just judged him. He said, Nicodemus, I just told you of heavenly things, and you rejected my witness. Though you identified me as a teacher come from God, you rejected the truth. Verse 12, if I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now listen, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He just explained in detail the new birth. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but they will possess everlasting life through the new birth of the Spirit that comes into their life. This is not the work of man. This is the work of God. And you've got to stop trying to get to heaven in your fleshly strength and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Jesus has taught Nicodemus. Nicodemus seems to have rejected the teaching because Jesus clearly tells him, and ye receive not our witness at the end of verse 11. It's not all bad news because, you know, when Jesus came down off the cross, Joseph of Arimathea sought for the body of Jesus. And who was there with him to bury Jesus? I think that Nicodemus learned something. At first he wasn't understanding, but I think the Spirit came in to Nicodemus' life. And I think this religious leader had to put off the law, put off Judaism, put off all that he was trusting in and say, you know what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was born again of the Spirit. And he will receive everlasting life, not because he wound our Savior in 100 pounds of spices, but because he believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, folks, what do we do? If you're here this morning and you have known of Jesus, known he died on the cross, you know his good work, but you've never trusted in him as your personal Savior, then you are in the same state as Nicodemus. You need to understand a new birth. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to stop thinking, oh, as long as I can quit whatever addiction I have, as long as I can stop doing evil and I can come to church every Sunday and pay my tithe, maybe I'll get to heaven. No, you've misunderstood the gospel. You need to come to the altar. You need to tell Jesus Christ, you're the only way of salvation. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And I confess that you are God, the only Savior. And I love you for dying on the cross for my sins. And I want you in my life. And I want the victory that comes by being born again of the Spirit of God. Now, church, we know these things. I haven't taught you something new this morning. Many of you here this morning, if you were asked about this passage, you could have told what I've just told. But you know what? We get careless. Do you know Fort Worth must be born again? There's people all over Fort Worth that are religious, but they're not right with God. They're obeying the law, but they're lost. And we look at them and say, you know what? They look pretty good. They're probably a Christian. What are you looking at? That they don't have a tattoo? That their hair is in purple? And because of that, you say they're on the right way? Forget it. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and he was lost as a goose. And so we have to stop looking at people and saying, oh, because they look okay, they must be okay. No, we need to look at people and say, you know what? I've got to ask them, if you die today, are you sure you'll enter the kingdom of God? Do you have that assurance? And then find out what they're trusting in. And if it's not our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ, if they cannot confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, if they start telling you, because I go to church, because I do what's right, you know they're lost and they need the Savior, then give them the good news. Jesus is coming again, and it's wonderful to sing it. But listen, something's got to happen in our heart where we start living like He's coming again. And there's people all around us. Your trip to Africa, 27 people coming over. Probably over 300 people confessed Christ while the team was there. That is phenomenal. That is amazing. Those people had to be born again. They didn't need to come to our church. They needed to be born again. And now they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now they need to come to church, get discipled, get baptized, and live for Jesus so they can tell other people that need to be born again. We need to look around our church and say, you know what, there's room in this building. There's room for more lost sinners to come. What are we doing? Because people must be born again. And we're the messengers of Jesus Christ to tell them this great message. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we're in Your house. We thank You for Your powerful word. We thank You for the doctrine of the new birth, that we need to be born again. And Father, I pray if there's one person in this church who's here trusting in the law, their good works, or they think if only I could be religious, I'll get to heaven. May today they find out it's not a religion they need. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, where they confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior who died to set them free. Please bless as Pastor Weaver comes for the invitation that if there's even one that doesn't know Christ, that they would come today and be saved. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Let's stand, please.